morning, everyone. It's good to be together, good to be back after we had a little bit of time away. Welcome to our worshipers online. We're going to begin a new series today on the book of Acts. In keeping with this spring mission emphasis, we want to extend that emphasis now over the next couple of months. And I've intentionally chosen this book because I think that we have an opportunity as a church, as we emerge from this difficult season, the season of disruption, of separation, to now re-engage as a church on mission. And I can't think of a better book for us to anchor our conversation in than the book of Acts, because this is our origin story as a church. It draws us back to the birth of the church and shows us what it looks like to be a church that is Spirit-led, a church that is on mission. As we re-engage, we really have an opportunity as a church for a reset, to rethink what does it mean as we regather to be a church that is led by the Spirit, that is on mission. And some of that's going to be returning to those rhythms that we have missed, those wonderful things that have been powerful over the life of this church. As we've heard from the Curls today, there is a legacy that we want to recover and reset and re-engage with. But there's also an opportunity for us to have an open heart to the things that God might want to do in new ways, to expand our embrace, open our eyes to a broader vision. And I think the book of Acts is going to encourage us to open our eyes, open our hearts to what God wants to do in this new season. And so over the next 3 months, we're going to walk with this early church, discover what it looks like to be a church on mission. Now, it's notable that the book of Acts begins with a group of weak, broken disciples, somewhat bewildered and paralyzed. At the end of our text today, we see that they're staring into the sky, and they're just standing there. They're just standing there, wondering what this next step is going to look like. I'm wondering if you can trace in your experience at all those moments where you felt a little bit bewildered and a little bit paralyzed, wondering, what's the next step that I should take? Maybe you can trace that in your experience on the first day on a new job, just thinking, what have I gotten myself into? Am I up to the task? Am I up to the challenge? Maybe it was that time when you came home with your newborn baby for the first time with instructions from the nurse saying, what have I gotten myself into? Just almost paralyzed, overwhelmed. Am I up to the task? I think of our students, maybe you've had experiences where you're taking a test and after the first question, you're like, oh my goodness, I am in over my head, right? The paralysis that we sometimes feel as we step into new horizons. This is where the book of Acts begins. There's a group of disciples that I think at the outset of this journey feel unfit to this task. In our text today, they begin by asking Jesus, when will you restore the kingdom of Israel? And notice that Jesus actually changed the script and says, no, you will be my witnesses. Isn't it? Do you notice that switch? They're like, Jesus, when are you going to do all this stuff that you said you were going to do? He's like, actually, you are going to do it. You will continue the work that I begun. And I imagine them hearing that and saying, well, wait a minute, how are we going to do this? Just feeling the paralysis, the weight of that, because they are very much aware of their own weakness as human beings, just as we're aware of our weakness. In this group includes Peter, who had denied Jesus and in his moment of weakness. In this group includes Thomas, who we've heard is wrestling with some doubts. It includes Mary Magdalene, she's had a difficult past. Later, this group is going to include Paul. He's going to be one of the witnesses who is a murderer, one of the greatest persecutors of the church. And so I just imagine them saying, who, us? Like, we're going to be a part of this? There's a weak, broken group of people given this great commission, and it, I imagine, just leaves them feeling paralyzed, staring blankly into the sky. Wait a minute. Even in our text today, we notice that there are signs of weakness. They are still wrestling with what Jesus is all about. Notice they say, Jesus, when will you restore the kingdom of Israel? And Jesus says, actually, I got a much bigger vision for you. This is going to move us beyond Jerusalem. I'm sending you out into the world, into Judea. I'm going to send you to those Samaritans that you despise, that you don't like, because they're part of this plan too. I'm going to send you out to the outer reaches of this world. They're still wrestling with this limited theology. And yet Jesus sees these bewildered, weak people and says, you will continue the work that I have begun. I wonder if that speaks to some of us today. I wonder if maybe in our own lives, as we look on the horizon of our lives and ministry, feel a little bit paralyzed. That we're just standing there, wondering about what this next step is going to look like for us. You know, Jesus talks about these different spheres of ministry. It begins close in Jerusalem, then goes out to Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. And maybe we're feeling paralysis in various spheres of life. Maybe it's just hitting close to home today. We look out on the horizon of our own personal lives and we're saying, I don't know if I'm up to the task. I feel weak. I don't know if I can overcome these patterns, these addictions, these struggles, and move in a healthy direction. Maybe you feel paralyzed in that regards today. Kind of overwhelmed with the call to move in a new direction. Maybe we're looking out to our Judea, to our Bellingham, and we see a world that in many ways is resistant to the church, hardened towards the church, and we wonder, how do we break into that with good news? Maybe some of our kids have turned away. We're just wondering, how do I even make an impact? In some ways, I actually think mission in a post-Christian world is harder than mission in a pre-Christian world, like these first disciples, because we're stepping into a world that has some baggage. They've maybe been hurt by the church or seen Jesus misrepresented. And so do you ever feel that resistance? How do we reach our Judea? It feels daunting. It feels overwhelming. Maybe some of us are looking to our Samaria, and our Samaria represents those areas of tense relationships, those people that we see as other, those places where there's some reconciliation needed. We are emerging from a year that has just brought about a lot of division. We've had division over COVID and masks and politics, and maybe we just look out on those horizons in a country so divided and say, how do we heal? Can there be reconciliation? Can we come back together? And maybe that feels paralyzing. Can I experience renewed relationship where there's tension with others? And maybe some of us are just looking to the ends of the earth, our news feeds flooded with stories of heartbreak, wondering, where do we even start? Where do we even start with all the pain in this world? And so like these first disciples, I wonder if some of us just stand here staring out on that horizon, just kind of standing here, wondering how to take that next step. Into that, I want to proclaim some good news to you today. I want to speak some hope that I believe will help move us from being paralyzed to being mobilized in mission. Because here's the good news of the book of Acts. Jesus took these weak, broken disciples that felt that they were not up to the task and somehow used them to bring about this transformation in this world, starting a movement that we are the beneficiaries of, a movement that continues today. Jesus used them, and I believe he can also use us despite our limitations and our fears. And I want to ask this question, how does that happen? How did it happen for them, and how can it happen for us? And here's the good news I want to focus on today. I believe that the events that we read in Acts chapter 1 in the first part provide the catalyst for this new mission, provide the catalyst for moving us out into these hard places. The ascension of Jesus is the catalyst that makes this all possible. Now, we talk a lot about the church, about the birth of Jesus and the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. You can find cards about those things at Hallmark, but it's hard to find a card about the ascension, maybe at like a niche Catholic bookstore somewhere. But, you know, just generally, like the ascension is something that I think we see as like this exclamation point on the resurrection, and then we just kind of move on. And we don't spend a lot of time talking about it. This week, as I've been studying about the ascension, I've been blown away about how powerful this moment is. And I've missed the power of the ascension. I want to just proclaim the good news of what is happening in Acts 1. Timothy Keller was really formative in my study this week, and he uses a metaphor to help us understand what the ascension is doing. And he argues that the ascension is the detonator of the resurrection power. So he imagines this metaphor of having this powerful, explosive device that is set and ready to blast through a mountain so that a highway can be paved through. This powerful, explosive device that is set to forge a new path through this mammoth mountain. Keller argues that the resurrection is that explosive power, but the ascension is the detonator that sets it off. The ascension detonates, activates the power of resurrection. Now, I want to trace this for us biblically, because we know that Jesus, at the resurrection story that I preached on a couple weeks ago, tells Mary, "I haven't yet returned to my Father." There's like this important final step in this whole thing. I want to pull up in Ephesians this verse where Paul really connects the ascension with the establishment of God's power. He raised Christ from the dead and then seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. And at that point, God placed all things under his feet, power over all the dominions and powers of this world, as Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. Now, ascension is more than just moving upwards. We can define ascension as to ascend, to go up, right? But we can also define ascension as the coronation of a king. When someone ascends to the throne, they don't just move up spatially. They take on a new role. They're endowed with new powers. And what the ascension is telling us is that when Jesus is raised up to heaven, he is now established as that king over all creation. All things are now placed under his feet as he is seated at the right hand of his heavenly Father. The key in Acts 1 is this word heaven. Jesus doesn't just go up to the heavens, which represents the skies or the universe. But he goes to heaven, that place where God reigns. And at the ascension, he takes his place as ruler in heaven. And it activates and detonates the power of the resurrection. It sets in motion this good news that we have a God who is all-powerful, who is now directing this new kingdom. Now, here's the question I want to wrestle with you today. What does ascension mean for us? What is established? What is detonated when Jesus now rises up and is seated at the right hand of the Father? There's two words that I want to hold up for us today that I believe is established, that is good news for those of us who are feeling weak and paralyzed. And the first thing that ascension accomplishes is that we now have access to the universal presence of God. The universal presence of God. Now, on the one hand, this story feels like Jesus is leaving, and I think the disciples misunderstand it at first, that they're looking into the sky and saying, "Oh, we've been left behind. Jesus is gone." But ironically, by leaving, Jesus is actually now more present universally. You see, when Jesus was here on earth, he was limited by the bounds of space and time. But as he now emerges into the heavenly realm, he is now universally present with all people at all times. Those of you who parent multiple kids can know the frustration of the limits of space and time, right? This week I was playing with my three kids, and Andrew wanted me over here, and James wanted me here, and Nate was doing something wrong over there. And we just feel the limits of space and time, right? But as Jesus emerges into heaven, he is then released through the Spirit to be universally present with us. Universally present with us. This is a beautiful quote from Augustine that just struck my heart this week. "You ascended from before our eyes, and we turn back grieving, only to find you in our hearts." You ascended from before our eyes, we turn back grieving, only to find you in our hearts. That's why he says to Mary, "Don't cling to me. I must now go to my Father in heaven. But the good news is when you let me go, then I will be with you always. You ascend before our eyes. We turn back grieving only to find you in our hearts. Mary, don't cling to me, for when I go, I will be with you always. I will be with you in your pain, when you are imprisoned, when you are sick. And I will be with all people at all times. The good news of the ascension is that it activates God's universal presence with us. As Paul says, now nothing can separate us from the love of God. Not sickness, not pain. God is with you in the hospital room. God is with you in your moments of weakness that we can call upon. Ascension activates the universal presence of God. Jesus said in John 16, but very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. And unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. As I ascend, my presence is released through the power of the Spirit. And I believe this is good news for those of us in our paralysis today. It is a reminder that whatever challenge we face, God is with us, a very present help in trouble. A God we can call upon in our weakness, a God who promises to encourage us, walk with us. Very truly, Jesus says, I will be with you to the very end of this age. And so we step out into new horizons, not alone, but with God with us. Amen? The power of the ascension activates the universal presence of God. And the second word I want to hold up for you is that it now detonates and activates the power and the resources of God. The power of God is at hand. And so that we go into these hard places not with our limited human resources, but with God's power within us. Back to Ephesians, after Paul talks about Jesus being seated at the heavens. Before, he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for who? For us who believe. This power is present to us. I hope that this speaks some words of hope to those of us who feel weak today. To know that we have the access, this great inheritance that is at hand. That as we're sent on mission, we're sent with God's Spirit, with his power at hand. Now there's an interesting moment in Acts 1 where there's this comparison to John the Baptist and the baptism of John the Baptist and the baptism we will receive of the Holy Spirit. And this drew me back to a verse in Luke where Jesus says this, and I don't know if I have it up there, I don't. In Luke 7:28, it says that there was no greater prophet than John the Baptist. No greater prophet than John the Baptist, except, Jesus says, the least in the kingdom of God, though, is greater. It's this really interesting thing. There was no better prophet, but the least in the kingdom, the worst Christian, is still greater than John the Baptist. Now, what a statement. The least in the kingdom, one that's struggling, the person that drove in today and was yelling at their kids and like, oh, I'm just a bad Christian. You know, those who just feel weak today, like, I just don't know if I'm up to this. I blew it this week. Jesus looks at you and he says, because we live on this side of the ascension, this side of the resurrection, we are greater than the greatest prophet. Now, it's not because we're a better orator or a better person, but we have access to a power that John the Baptist didn't have. Can that speak hope to those of us who have written ourselves off or are standing paralyzed, wondering if we can even make a difference? Would it awaken our hearts to the good news that God is present with us because the ascension has detonated the power of the resurrection? So I don't know what that next step looks for you or for us as a church, but I believe that there's just such great hope for us as we emerge into this new season. I want to encourage us to be open to a bigger vision that God might want to do. Sometimes we have this limited view of God restore our little kingdom of Israel, and he wants to expand that, widen our embrace to our Judea, our Samaria, and our world. And it is possible because he is with us and he empowers us Here's the challenge to us, friends. God looks upon us, and he didn't say, you know what, they're too weak, I better do it myself. He sees us in our weakness, and he says, you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. He says that to us. Would we receive that commission and now step out together in hope, knowing that God goes with us and gives us the resources we need to continue the work that he has begun? Would you join me in prayer? So, God, as we step into a new season as a church, as we kind of re-engage after a difficult year, I pray that we would be open to the resources of your presence and your power. We thank you that you ascended and now sit at the right hand of your Father. And because of that, we can step forward beyond our paralysis, be mobilized for your kingdom. Would you do great things in our church? May we not limit you by our fears and our anxieties, but be open to the ways you want us to continue the work that you have begun. We pray this in faith and in hope in your name. Amen.